Open your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're continuing in our series entitled Rooted in Christ. And the title of this morning's message is Rooted in Spirit-Filled Living. The Bible in this passage in the first verse tells us something that arrests us. It says, be imitators of God. The whole first three chapters is telling us who we are in Christ. And over and over and over in chapters 4 through 6, he says, walk, 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 be imitators of God. Imitate the love of Jesus. How is this possible? Well, you ever gone to the gas station and you just kind of mindlessly put the gas in? You ever accidentally kind of reached for the diesel? I've driven up and, oh, there's the diesel. Some of you from Fun Country, you're sometimes thinking about other things. And, you know, if you put the wrong fuel in the tank, the vehicle doesn't move. You can have a fancy car, but if you don't have the right fuel, the vehicle does not propel forward. And what we're looking at this morning is hope. Hope that I and you and all those who are truly in Christ can live the Christian life. Now, Paul has just finished warning us that we need to be careful and not be deceived by those who say that they're Christians, but all they have is empty words. He says, don't be deceived. If you practice a lifestyle of sin and there's no desire to change, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But in verses 8 through 21, he gives us the fuel for living. He gives us the understanding of how we can have the power to do all that God has called us to do and to be all that God has called us to be, not only in our actions, but more importantly, in our very heart, in our mind, in our character, in our affections, what we treasure. What is in your heart? Well, God is in the business not simply of changing our actions, but in changing our very heart, our very character. And so as we come to the understanding of what it is to be Spirit-filled, we can look on the outward and say, this is the Spirit's activity. Just as we say that a car that is propelling forward at 55 miles an hour on the freeway has gasoline in the tank, we can say that these marks, these five marks that are found in verses 8 through 21 are proof that the Spirit of God lives in you. And what are those marks? Well, the Spirit brings conversion. He brings separation. He brings illumination. He brings wisdom. And He brings submission. He says in verse 8, speaking of conversion in Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. You were unconverted. But now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. now he talks about separation. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. And now he speaks of illumination by the Spirit. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then verses 15 through 20 talks about our wisdom in being filled with the Spirit. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very final mark he gives is submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the first thing that he tells us about Spirit-filled living, and he gives a metaphor. He says, you were at one time darkness, verse 8. But now you are light in the Lord. Based on that, and only based on that, walk as children of light. You have the power to trust and obey. You are new in your heart and your mind. You're no longer darkness. Now notice he doesn't say that you are in darkness. That was true. But there's something more sinister about this. You're not only in darkness, you're not only around people who do evil, you are evil. You are on the side of the enemy if you don't know Christ. We need to understand the depths of what wickedness is. And we can point to it all around us, but our greatest enemy is right here. My greatest enemy is me. If I'm without Christ, I am darkness. Now, Christ came into the world, and he is the light of the world. Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that encouraging? Do you know when Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world? It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was a great ceremony at night called the illumination of the temple, which involved the ritual of lighting four golden oil-fed lampstands in the court of women right outside of the Gentiles. And these lamps were huge. 75-foot menorah. 75 feet. The priests would take some of their clothes, dip them in oil, and put them on the tops of these oil lampstands. And all night long, these light of the menorah would shine to remind the people of the pillar of fire by night. And as those menorah were burning, there was celebration and anticipation of all the people, and Israel's men danced and sang psalms of joy and praise before the Lord. And as the dancing and the singing and the light is firing up the sky, Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, we were darkness, but because Christ has come into our heart by faith, we now are light in the Lord. The light of the world shines in us and through us. And now the Lord tells us, you are the light of the world, just as he is the light of the world, because you are the body of Christ. The very presence of God, if you are born again, the very presence of God dwells in your heart. You are His temple. And the Shekinah glory is in you. Now there are three things that conversion changes. In verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 5, conversion gives us a new nature. Conversion gives us a new behavior. And conversion gives us a new master. When we come to know Christ, we are no longer darkness, but we are light in the world. And light is a wonderful metaphor in Scripture. In the beginning, in the very first pages of the Bible, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does it say? That darkness and void was all that there was. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. What a picture of conversion. We were that mass of chaos. We were those riddles of confusion. And God said, let there be light. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. Praise the Lord for conversion. We were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. He loves you. It's not based on anything in you. The only thing that was in you was confusion and chaos. And He makes it all better through His Son. He enlightens us. He transforms us. He changes us. Aren't you glad that God is in the business of converting the sinner's soul? Not only do we have a new nature, but we have, as a result, a new behavior. Now understand, you cannot change on your own. As was said this morning in Sunday school, Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. In fact, Jeremiah tells us that the heart, that is the heart of the natural man, the lost person, the heart, or that part of the old nature, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Job asks in Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Jesus says a good tree produces good fruit. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. They are irrational nonsense to him, for he is not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God, because those things are discerned spiritually. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is hostile towards God. Now let us understand that the human race are expert at smoke and mirrors. They love to present a form of godliness. On the outside, you would think that just as the Gallup poll says, 82% of the American public love Jesus. But you know it's not the case. It's so easy to be deceived by empty words. But understand this, saints, along with a new nature comes a new behavior. Just like a bird, though it may have trouble, a little chickling or whatever the little birds are called, has trouble getting out of the nest. But yet, saints, it's going to fly. Amen? Because birds fly. And one thing we know about a bird, it's not going to live underwater, because a bird ain't a fish. And a fish ain't going to fly, because a fish ain't a bird. And if you are a Christian, you have a new nature and you are going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You have a new nature. You are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. And then he tells us in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In other words, if you see the work and the hand of God in the life, in other words, you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a life, and you see the power of God emanating from a light. If you trace that fruit, you'll come down to the light. You'll come down, deep down, to the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in that man or that woman or that child. Because the fruit is organically connected to the root. Wherever there is a new nature, there is a new behavior. And thirdly, there's a new master. He says in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, how can we do this? We cannot do it in and of ourselves. Benjamin Keach said this, lost sinners cannot go home to God in and of themselves, but must be carried to God on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, like a lost lamb, Jesus Christ has come after you and he's taken you upon his shoulders and he's carried you back to the flock because he loves you. He's searched for you. Some people say, I found God. You know what? God wasn't lost. He doesn't need to be found. God found us. It doesn't really matter if you've accepted Jesus. What matters is, has he accepted you? Is he going to say, I never knew you? You may say you know me, but do I know you? Have I accepted you? Well, I can tell you that all of those who are in Christ have a new master because we are born again. As Deuteronomy says, God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. He'll take out your cold, dead heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. And that brings us to a new behavior. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We could go to James. James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, we can say we have faith all day long, but unless we have the fruit of faith and the fruit of repentance, we don't have saving faith. We don't have saving repentance. But look at what 1 John tells us. And some of these are fearful verses, but we need to look into them. Sometimes it's hard to talk to the doctor because he has some very difficult things to tell you. But I want you to know that Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And when we come to the Word of God, he's the answer. It's no good psychologizing our sin. It's no good excusing away our sin. It's no good saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, when all the while our heart is going after idols. We need to look at what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the clear understanding from the Word of God is that the child of God walks as Jesus walked. One thing you need to remember about this. This is an impossible command. They're all over the place. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Who wants to try to measure up to that one? Be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. Anyone want to try to go ahead and compare their life with the holiness of God? That's not the point. Of course, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as was read this morning in Psalm 130, if God should count iniquities against us, who here would be able to stand? Who in the human race would be able to stand? I'm so thankful that I'm justified by grace through faith as a gift by the propitiation of Jesus Christ, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Nonetheless, if you have a new heart, you have a new life. And Peter tells us that as he who has called you is holy, so be holy. John tells us whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked. We learned earlier in Ephesians, Paul telling us the very same thing. That if we have come to know Christ in Ephesians 4:24, that we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, there's nothing in your old nature that is going to be pleasing to God. You cannot fake it. The new life is so otherworldly, so powerful. The only way that this transformation can happen is if the God of the universe comes and inhabits you and makes you his temple, his home, his body, and Christ becomes your head. And that is why Paul says in verse 10 that now we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We not only have a new nature and a new behavior, we have a new master. Doesn't matter. I don't look at it anyway. Doesn't mean a thing. The word discern means to put on trial. Now, everything that goes before our eye gates and our ear gates, we are to put it on trial. Because now we have a new nature. We have new eyes for our heart. We have new ears. And we are to put everything on trial to see what is pleasing to the Lord. What is honoring to the Lord. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether I eat or drink, even those menial things, whatever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. And the word glory means to give the right opinion of, because I am an ambassador of God. And I'm to give the right opinion of the one I am representing. I am to do all to the glory of God. I am to put on trial everything that comes before my eyes and comes into my ears. In the ancient world, dishonest pottery dealers would fill the cracks in their inferior products with wax before glazing and painting them, making these worthless pots seem to the naked eye to be precious and very expensive ones, because it was very difficult to have an unmarred jar of clay. So many had to be thrown away. But dishonest merchants would fill the marred pots, the worthless pots, with wax to fill in the cracks and treat them as if they were precious. And so dealers who knew a little bit about this would, before buying these things, would hold them up to the light. And there was a word that came about, without wax. It's the word translated sincere many times in our Bible. Can I plead with you to be without wax in your life? That means that we're constantly repenting and constantly being renewed. And God doesn't have to fill the cracks with fake stuff. He can renew us and form us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Spirit brings conversion. The second thing that the Spirit brings is separation in verses 11 and 12. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So three things we find here: that we're to avoid the works of darkness, we're to expose them, and then we are to silence them. Take no part, have no partnership in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, one thing that we need to say right from the get-go is one of the reasons that we need to avoid the works of darkness is because they are unfruitful. Talk is cheap. There's false advertising when it comes to the works of darkness. They are deceitful desires that we have because we're totally deceived to think that any promise that the world gives to us will ever satisfy, will ever deliver. Just three payments of $19.95 and you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can look like Arnold Schwarzenegger if you buy this machine. If you buy this product, you will have a body that is just amazing. And I love the ad on the television, or I'm sorry, on the radio. Buy my tape and in one half of an hour, all your children will be obedient. I want to just try it. I just see what drug is in that paper, because there's all kinds of things that the world is selling, but they're all deceitful dealers. It's all unfruitful. You buy it, you're stuck with something that is worthless. The world will say, well, you know, you got to live together before you're married. You just got to try it. I mean, you got to know what you're getting into. Can I say that thinking is a bunch of lies? God says that you need to find not a girl that has what the world says she needs. She needs to have a heart that loves God. That's what you need. And in every area of our life, we've got to quit buying in to the partnership with the world. And let me just say that your television and your radio, most of the stuff that's on it, is not friendly with God. In fact, John said it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. If you love those things, the love of the Father is what? It's not in you. And so we're not to have partnership with the world. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Benedict Arnold? He was a hero on the American side in the Revolutionary War until he became a traitor and switched to the British side. We cannot make partnership with our enemy. We cannot become traitors to Jesus Christ. An idol with a Christian name slapped on it is still an idol. Immodesty on a woman, even though the woman may be godly, it's still immodesty. Filthy movies is still filthy movies, even if a Christian watches it. And there's all kinds of things that have Christian labels on them. Music, t-shirts that bring the name of God down instead of lifting the name of God up. And we ought not to have anything to do with these things. And then not only are we not to make partnership, we're to avoid the works of darkness, we're also to expose the works of darkness. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. And Paul is about to have a discursus on light. You know what light does? It exposes that which is dirty. And the children love to sing this song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. And the idea is that we're not to have partnership with the world. Now, why is that? It's unfruitful. It will also make you ineffective for the Lord. When you partner with the enemy, it drags you down. And sometimes our motives are godly. Sometimes we have a friendship that we know we need to break off. Perhaps you have a relationship. You're single and the person you're dating or you're courting is not the right one. And you need to get alone with God and listen to the voice of God and obey the voice of God and stop making excuses. Because we've heard of so many horror stories of those who have made those excuses and they get married and then they're in big trouble. Big trouble. Because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And what you're joining yourself to is going to cause you many, many years of heartache if that person is not truly bona fide without wax, truly a Christian. And I know some single ladies in our congregation and in other congregations. I knew the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Eastern Pennsylvania. She had been proposed to. And weeks before the wedding, the man turned out to be a hypocrite. She said, I will not marry this man. And she's single to this day. But it is better to have a broken heart and be single than to marry the wrong person. You didn't make the wrong choice. You made the right choice. God is glorified. Listen, we cannot partner with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we are to expose them. So everything ought to be different in our lives. What we watch on TV. How we drive. I've stopped preaching. I've gone to meddling. What spouse you're looking for, how you treat your spouse, what comes out of your mouth when you're angry. That ought to be different. You ought to have no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather let the light shine. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. There ought to be something different that comes out of your mouth when you hit your thumb. Most Christians, they just use profanity dressed up in Sunday school clothes. Instead of saying some blasphemy against God, they use a euphemism, which is just as much blasphemy. Instead of saying, oh my G-O-D, they say, oh my W-O-R-D. Well, whose word is it anyway? Or, oh my stars. Well, whose stars is it? Any attribute of God, any work of God substituted for the name of God is still a blasphemy against God. What comes out of your heart when you're hurting ought to be different than what is in the world. That's the idea of exposing. And then we ought to silence the works of darkness. Verse 12 of Ephesians 5. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. so often we join into the laughter when our ears and our eyes are assaulted. And then we feel bad afterwards. We feel guilty. Can I tell you? Stop making your repentance worthless. When you feel guilty, stop using confession of sin as some magic formula. Well, I'll just keep confessing. I'll keep confessing. God doesn't want you to keep confessing. He wants you to change. How many times have you watched that movie and you said, I shouldn't have watched that movie? Well, if you would have turned it off the first time you heard garbage come out of their mouths, you would have a clean conscience before God. And if you did that over and over again, your movie collection would be a lot smaller and your radio dial would be a lot smaller, because you're constantly examining what is pleasing to the Lord. We've got to separate from the world because we're converted. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our lives must be different. And we're not to join in laughter. It's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. We not only speak of them, we laugh about them. Instead, we should be rejoicing in the Lord, spending our time laughing like Abraham laughed. Isaac's name translated is laughter. Oh, when God does a work, a miraculous work, sometimes you just have to laugh. Are we laughing because of what God is doing in our midst? And we say, oh, praise God, look at what He's done. Or are we laughing at the filthy garbage in the world? Oh, have nothing to do with those things. Our media ought to be narrow as the way is narrow, not broad that leads to destruction. And yet I am so sad to think about some of the movie collections that are in our homes, some of what's on the radio dial. And we just excuse it because we think God will just forgive us. That's not how a Christian thinks. Listen, God has bought us with the blood of His Son. Aren't you glad? He said, there's no condemnation to you. Now, won't you walk worthy? Because you're no longer darkness. You're light in the world. You're light in the Lord. Now shine. The third thing that we learn is that the Spirit not only brings conversion, not only brings separation, but brings illumination. Sinners become arrested when they see their sin become visible. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 5. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. In other words, when a person is born again and the light shines, the light of Christ shines on your life, that which you used to make excuses for suddenly becomes unbearable. You now have a different relationship with God, and therefore you have a different relationship with sin. And when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Now sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Now, that which I used to love, I hate. Spurgeon said it this way, sin is like a nest of vipers slithering upon you that you despise and that you want to take off of you. That's what sin becomes, like a nest of vipers. The light exposes, and before you were real comfortable in that nest of vipers. But the light has shone upon our sinfulness. And we can no longer abide in the life that we used to abide in. And not only this, but we, through the light, we can see our sin, but we must see our sin by first seeing Christ. Look at what it says in verse 14. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. The translation of this verse has the idea of anything that becomes visible is made visible by the light. And what is the light? Now Paul quotes a paraphrase of Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2. That's why he says, therefore it says. Because he's going back and he's quoting. Now this is just a paraphrase. It was very likely an early Christian hymn that was sung among the people. And so when he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This was something that they sang about. So many Christians, so many professing Christians are asleep, as Keith Green said, asleep in the light. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and some people cannot even get out of bed to come to church, to worship with the saints on time, to come to an evening service where the Bible is open. It would be more pleasurable for many of us to meet with family and friends rather than meet with the family of God that will be forever and ever. And what we hear is that when we see Christ, then we awake. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What was it that was the secret to Saul of Tarsus's conversion? What was the secret to the radical change of Isaiah? Saul saw the Lord, and he was radically changed. Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We need to wake up. How do we wake up? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What are you looking at when your heart is in pain? When you don't know what to do, what are you turning to? What are you turning to, Christian? Be honest before God. As if this were the judgment seat. He knows your heart. What are you turning to? Let me ask you this. What do you need to wake up about in your life? What is it that you need to get rid of? God has been talking to you about it for a long time. And you need to get rid of it. I don't know what it is. But he's talking to you about it. Wake up! Wake up, sleeper! Christ is risen from the dead. Look into his eyes and his light will shine upon you. And oh, the beauty of Christ is much greater than any subtle, deceitful thing in the world. Whatever it is that has your gaze, whatever it is that has your attention, whatever it is that has your heart, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol, put it away. Love Jesus only. Not only does the Spirit bring conversion and separation and illumination, the Spirit brings wisdom. And here we have the verses on being filled with the Spirit. And the first thing that he says is look carefully or walk circumspectly. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I love that translation of the old King James, walk circumspectly. So a person who is renewed in the Spirit now has a wisdom that they'd never had before. I don't care if you've never gone to school. The most unlearned person that has the Spirit is far wiser than the greatest scholar in the world. Who did Jesus choose? He chose fishermen and tax collectors and unlearned men. And the wisdom that we need is not the wisdom of this world. We need the wisdom of Christ. And we're to walk circumspectly. Now, I've never lived on a farm. Some of you have. I have no desire to live on a farm at all. I'm very happy with sidewalks, concrete, and a few trees here and there, even if they're weeds. That's enough green for me. Why? Because when you're on a farm, you have to walk circumspectly. Not being unwise, just jogging along, splash, yuck, how do I get this off my shoes? Oh. Now you understand what I'm saying. You can't just walk how you want to walk. You can't just skip along on a farm. You can't. You have to walk circumspectly. Have you ever been to Amish country? Cars give emissions, but horses give different kinds of emissions. And the world gives all kinds of emissions that we ought not to step in. He says, be wise. Be wise. Walk circumspectly. Be careful how you walk, because you might step into something that may not soil your shoe. It'll soil your soul. Stop putting trash in your heart. Get the trash out of your mind. Turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Open up the Bible. And then, not only should we be wise in how we walk, we should be wise in how we spend our time. He says, redeeming or making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, the time that we have is not ours. My life is not my own. The time belongs to God. Everybody say that my time belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. You know what? A lost Mormon named Stephen Covey cares more about time than some Christians do. And sometimes the reason that you can't be involved in certain activities at church is because you're spending all your time on wasteful things, and God gets the leftovers. God says, buy up the time, redeem the time, make the best possible use of your time. Listen, God owns my time, and my time is perfectly measured. You say, I don't have enough time. That's not true. You can't say that anymore. Everyone has the same amount of time as everyone else. Last night at 7:30, after we went to pizza to appreciate all the Kids for Truth workers, I came back here and the computer was dead. And how do you think this is up here working and all of that? I had a couple of options. I could have robbed a Christian bookstore and bought more Trinity hymnals. But we figured it out. You know what? I didn't panic. I didn't come in here and bite all my fingernails. They're short because I bite them anyway. The point is, I was just as relaxed as if that was part of the plan. Because I'm trying, by God's grace, I'm not doing perfectly, to try to make the best use of my time. But there's something else. God measures our time. What does he say earlier in Ephesians? That he has ordained good works for me. He has prepared them from before the foundation of the world that I should walk in them. Every work that I do is measured out by God. And I'm to redeem it. Now, if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, I'm spoiling my time. I need to make the best use of my time and to redeem it. And I'm not to get upset when God brings divine appointments that he didn't tell me about beforehand. Somebody walks in and you say, Lord, I didn't plan for this. And you get anxious. No, you didn't plan for it, but someone much wiser than you planned for it. And you need to give thanks when your schedule is interrupted. Your schedule is not sovereign, but God is. Now see, I'm talking to some of you who are not task-oriented at all, and some of you who are majorly task-oriented, and both of you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. He is the God of our time, of our heart, and of our life. Time is a non-renewable resource. You can't get it back. You have one life to live. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And do you know that mundane things are important to God? Changing diapers are important to God, ladies and men. Taking the dog out for your wife once in a while is a good thing. We need to take everything that God gives us and do it all for the glory of God. Redeem the time. Use it in a way that a Christian should use it. Meditate on a passage of Scripture. Use your morning devotions to bring back the rest of the day to renew the time. So you get something in your mind in the morning and you chew on it throughout the day. Chew that cud of God's Word. And instead of surfing the web and checking Facebook and watching television, do something fun with your family. And here's something else. Don't bring your smartphone to the dinner table. Amen? Don't check your email at the dinner table. Be engaged with your family. Don't make your wife a computer widow. All right? I know that you can bring your work home. But redeem your time. When you're home, be home. Some of you men are squirming. That means that this message hit right where I wanted it to hit. We're to live every moment to the fullest. Whatever we do, we're to do it for the Lord. And we're to be wise about our heart. He says, do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We don't have time to finish this passage. But let me tell you that last year, my son got an electric racetrack for his birthday. And if the cars are not precisely on the electric track, you can hit the control all day long. But unless those wheels are aligned on the electric track, it ain't going nowhere. In the same way, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As it says in Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. Make sure that your steps are in line with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you with this. When you leave here today and the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, do it immediately. If it's founded in Scripture, you know it to be the will of God, do not put it off. If He tells you that something you're doing or listening to or watching is sinful, don't just turn it off. If it's a video game or a DVD or a CD, crack it in half. Put it off. Take out the trash. And sometimes we literally need to get rid of some things and take out the trash in our houses. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Like a person who is drunk with wine, the wine controls them. The Lord tells us, be controlled. Be addicted to the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, say, well, I'm good. I don't drink anyway. That could be anything. Whatever it is that's controlling you, don't be controlled by it, because that leads to things that you don't want to do. Alcohol numbs your mind, but many other idols numb your mind and cause you to do things that you're ashamed of. Instead, be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the secret to the Christian life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Stop making excuses. Well, my schedule's too busy. Well, I'm old and tired. Well, welcome to the club. We're all old and tired, and all of our schedules are busy. Even if you're young, you feel old and tired sometimes. Those are just excuses. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, all I have is God. And when all I have is God, I have all I need. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would put it in our hearts like an iron, that it would burn the image of Jesus in our hearts. Lord, that we would have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, that we would truly live as converted people, illuminated by your Holy Spirit, wise with your Holy Spirit, walking circumspectly in this world. Help us to truly walk in the Spirit and be filled with your Spirit, that you might truly be the light in this world, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.